There'll be no class this coming week. Class will resume on the 24th of October, and we plan, if the weather is good, decent, we will have a picnic. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you made the effort to be here, and that's the first step. The second step is to make absolutely sure that you are in fellowship and ready to concentrate on the presentation of the rest of this doctrine, the doctrine of testing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are extremely grateful that you continue to provide for us and have provided for us the roadmap to maturity and the crown, and what we need to do individually to make it happen. We depend on you in all respects, for all things, living grace, protection from the incredible evil that is afoot today, and everything else that is involved in our being able to persevere and endure to the upward call. Bless this session to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The last example here of the 10 tests of corporate Israel of the Exodus generation is found in Numbers 14, and it is my contention that had they pulled their act together under the 10th test, God would have graced them out and preserved them. But this was the straw that broke the camel's back. The Exodus generation believers, as I've said, clearly could understand if it was unbelievers, but God isn't leading a bunch of unbelievers out of Egypt. That was a generation of believers. This was manifest by their willingness to observe the first Passover in Egypt. The institution of the Passover was in Egypt when they put blood, lamb's blood, on their doorposts and lintels. That was required for everybody, and everybody within that house would be protected from the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. So their firstborn was preserved and delivered to illustrate that believers, by the true doctrine of the blood of Christ, are delivered. It's an illustration, delivered from divine wrath. The Egyptians, now if an Egyptian put it on there, he'd been okay. Undoubtedly there might have been some that did, because there were some Egyptians that left Egypt along with some other nationalities in the neighborhood that hooked up with Israel, because like Rahab, they sat on the sidelines, they observed all this, and they realized those slaves up there, their God is powerful and more powerful than all the fake gods and things we have going for us. So I think I'm going to change my allegiance and align myself. So there was a group that went out with them that was called the mixed multitude. So the Exodus generation were believers. They believed in Moses. They believed in Yahweh. That's all it takes to be saved, is to hear that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you believe in Him, you believe, and you're saved. That simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a big amount of faith or any other activity whatsoever. Simple act. The easiest thing, the individual contributes faith in Christ, and God rewards them with eternal salvation. So the Exodus generation coming up out of Egypt were believers. But they set a pattern of flunking tests and not trusting God. even though they had that past history of the 10 plagues, all that, and everything else that was going on, and as time elapsed, the water, the food, provision, and all that, why would you not think that God is good and is powerful and that He's thought of everything you're going to need? He didn't bring you out here for failure. He didn't bring you out here because the end game is to occupy the land of promise, to establish new homes in a new location. Okay, you've got to spend, the original plan was 2 years in the wilderness. 2 years. They had everything they needed. They were physically fit. They were fully capable of making this happen, their part. God took up all the rest of the slack, even helped them defeat an enemy that attacked them along the way, which they did. Gave them all that wealth out of Egypt. Well, you can't spend it in a wilderness, but you can have it. They had it in chests. That's one of the things amazing me about the whole Exodus thing, is the logistics. The logistics. Okay, food and water, we got that covered. Water out of a rock. Another phenomenal miracle. For a whole year, water flowed out of this high, big rock that Moses hit with his walking staff, and it split down the middle. And so it made an attractive fountain. Was water just kept being supernaturally created and coming and running as water runs. As we all know, it seeks its lowest level. So they had plenty of water during their time there. Everything is provided. And yet you get under a test and act like an unbeliever, act like what just happened to you wasn't real. They were a malignant generation. Malignant. And every test, they'd harden their hearts. God would bail them out anyway. Total lack of faith, didn't matter. God would bail them out. And then from the Sinai test forward, the attrition starts. They start dying before their time. I don't know how many tens of thousands were put under the sentence of death by the idolatrous activity at Sinai. And they had to bury all these people. While they were at Sinai, they built the tabernacle. Do you know who was involved in that? Do you know how much gold, silver, bronze? That's just the metals. And all the fabrics. And they didn't have a bunch of, crummy looking tent fabric. They had linen. Egypt was famous for its linen in the day. They had linen. They had all this. And they had, they were the ones who put it together were also craftsmen in Egypt, so with divine inspiration, they built this according to the exact specifications that God wanted the tabernacle built that was revealed to Moses when he was up on the mountain. And all this was pulled off. Now, being negative, and when I say negative, they were not... They would not follow divine instructions, and they weren't taking the doctrine seriously. So what has happened around here as well is that people become casualties because they won't listen and pay attention, and they get hung up on a certain doctrine or something and misrepresent it, like they like to do with my doctrine of separation. I never told people to treat people bad. I told people that when people walk away from Bible doctrine, they're no longer to be in your fellowship circle. You may run across them. You may have an opportunity to talk to them. You may even try to snatch them out of the fire. But it isn't the same anymore. When the righteous one quits following his righteousness, it says in Hebrews 13, that verse in Hebrews 13, my soul, his divine essence, takes no pleasure in them. So this generation was malignant. And from the Sinai event forward, they start dying before their time. Perfectly healthy people dying. The last of the ten is Numbers 14. This is based on the fact that the 12 spies, a selected individual, male, from each of the 12 tribes, was commissioned to go into the land 40 days and do reconnaissance and come back with a report. None of these people, including Moses, had ever been to the promised land. And I backed up to 13 here, 25. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. That's up north. That's up north, close to the border, where they could slip on in these 12 individuals and do reconnaissance on the land and come back with a report. That's their assignment. Their assignment is simply to do a full report with regard to the disposition of the indigenous people in the area that would be important to Israel in terms of a coming Israeli invasion. They came back, brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So the symbol for those that are official guides in Israel today, their symbol on their deal is two males with a pole between them with fruit and stuff hanging off of it. Kind of interesting. It's a takeoff from this. They told him and said, we went into the land. Now all 12 are in agreement right here where you sent us. And it certainly does flow with milk and honey. I don't have time to go and explain why that phrase milk and honey is used. Honey is from bees. Okay? And this indicates that it is a land, that the expression has been used as for prosperity in the land of milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Now, the group was divided. 10 men gave an evil report. This report is, now if the people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. That's all true. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak. See. A group of giants. Much larger than the average male, even a tall male. They were a small group, but they were there. So they saw these giants. They saw people of the size like they'd never seen before, apparently. Amalek is living in the Negev. That's true. That's south. That means south, the south part. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. So they did a lot of walking. And the Canaanites are living by the sea, that's the Med, and by the side of the Jordan. So they drop this in, they drop this, and people who have not prepared their hearts properly spiritually get their eyes on the indigenous people. Then Caleb, the one of the two who survives the Exodus generation extinction, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, here's a man of faith. He has spent these years listening to the complaining of his fellow Israelites, all this, and he has not let it undermine his faith, his strength spiritually. It's just the difference in some people. Some people, whatever the crowd's saying, oh, they're wrapped up in it. If the majority's in it, then here we go. That's the old story in America. He says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. This isn't bragging. This isn't false bravado. This is faith talking. This is confidence in God and His promises talking. We can do this. This is doable. I mean, all you had to do was look at what God did to the Egyptians. And we did beat the Amalekites in a war. This is our first military activity of the males of that generation to strap on swords and what have you and go into face-to-face combat. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Okay, if you put it on paper, they do outnumber you significantly. Significantly. And they are entrenched in big fortified cities. That's correct. And some of them are towering giants. But guess what you forgot? We've got the secret weapon. We have got the secret weapon. The one that brought Egypt to its knees and got us through the Red Sea crossing. And up to this point, we have the secret weapon. Our commander-in-chief, ultimately, is Yahweh. That's who we've got. We've seen what kind of strings he can pull to neutralize the disadvantage we might have in the face of this formidable enemy. See, that's in Caleb's soul. The rest of these people are acting, like you would, like this. So they gave out to the sons of Israel an evil or a bad report of the land which they'd spied out. Now they add something. This isn't a part of anything they observed when they were in the land. The part of the report that all 12 of them had right is it is a wonderful, productive piece of real estate. There are vineyards, there are farms, there's all this. It crop-wise, it's great. That part's right. So they said, the land through which we have gone in spying it out. This isn't Caleb and Joshua talking. That's the other eight clowns. Is a land that devours its inhabitants. What? You just said it was a good land, and then now you say it devours its inhabitants. It's jinxed. It's a jinxed land. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. B.S. It is not true. Most of the men are of the same size as you are. Yes, there's the Anak group. Like down the road, the Goliath and those types. I've always been curious how that gene and how that got going. And I was reading an article about an archaeological excavation of a place where these people lived. Do you know how big their beds were? Or do you know how big their doorways walking in was? You didn't build that kind of in a normal regular house that people are going to live in. There's archaeological evidence of giants. They have found skeletons. Where'd they come from? Who'd they descend from? I know there was giants before the flood, but that's a different story. People have different theories on that. I don't go there. The men of it are all of great size. No, they're not. You are not reporting the facts. You started off okay. Now you twisted the whole narrative. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. I'll tell you ahead a story ahead of time. Because of the failure of this final test, God banned that generation from living to see the promised land and enter in and conquer it and get their SG2. Except for two men. And the one I want to mention is Caleb. When he invaded and his group, guess who they went after? The giants. We're going to be giant killers. God's going to enable us to kill giants. Giants will bleed and die just like anyone else. They're just people that are subject to destruction. And if God's on your side, you only got a problem. David killed one of them. Then all the congregation, chapter 14, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is pathetic. This is sad. And then they do the same old thing. They start complaining against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, this is another one of their things. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Well, you're going to get to do that. Every last one of them is going to get to do that. But it'll take 38 more years. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I don't know about you, but this is almost record-breaking for perversity on a part of a believer who's had an experience with God and seen His wonders and miracles for those years up to this point. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to the Fundy Church. No, return to Egypt. Let us go back. This is sicko. There's a mental problem here. This is what hardening of the heart does and rejection of God and failure, congregation, to pass tests, even big ones. That you can do it. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation. Imagine a leader having to deal with this, who's been faithful and led them all this way. A godsend. One of their own. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That was always a symbol of mourning or something dire. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. Now, they give the good report. This part of it. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they'll be our prey. In other words, we're going to stack them up like cordwood. Their protection has been removed from them. God protects nations and people all around the world. Even corrupt societies, He protects them. But when He removes that protection, then they're overthrown. It's the end. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They didn't want to hear this. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. God steps in to this mess. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? despite all the signs which I performed in their midst. Okay, now I'm going to act. They leave me no choice. I added that. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses is now tested. Moses is under testing with his rebellious congregation. And now God tests him. But Moses stands strong in doctrine. He said to the Lord, the Lord's testing him. The Lord doesn't intend to take Moses and make another nation out of him. Even though Moses is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. Everyone knows that your God isn't like any of the rest of them. He backs up what he does. You know, these nations heard about, observed this at a distance. Well, the Egyptians up close. They observed what the power of the new name for God, as with Moses, though the name's found before that in the Old Testament, this name came into vogue at the burning bush, and it's Yahweh. It's based on the to be verb. The Hebrew word verb for the basic copula verb to be. So, when Moses made his initial visit to Pharaoh and made the simple request to let my people go, and he introduced, he says, our God is Yahweh. And of course, I've told you, Pharaoh, you know, his arrogant attitude. I don't know Pharaoh. I don't know Yahweh. And no, I won't let him go. So he got schooled on who Yahweh was. And it cost him his life and his kingdom. There's a verse in Exodus where it upset Moses that even this unbeliever couldn't act appropriately with regard to the best interests of his nation. He didn't like seeing that. We know a little bit about bad leaders, don't we? Gee. In spades, it's like a real bad B movie. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. Okay. Lord, you are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye with your, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, and you got the power to do it, you can check them all out, just boom. Then the nations who have heard your name, your fame, will say, because the Lord could not bring this people in, that'd be their natural reaction, into the land. They wouldn't say, well, he got mad at him and killed him. He promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And this is one of the mantras of the covenant with the Mosaic covenant, something characteristic of the Lord. And this is still true. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loyal love, translated loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loyal love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Grace them out. All right, so the Lord said, I pardon them according to your word. In other words, they're not going to all fall over dead right now. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. You can ask yourself as a believer, do I have a different spirit than what I've seen in other believers and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So so I can blow through G real quick. Only two men out of that generation survived due to their faith. Moses' right-hand servant, Joshua. He would step up and lead Israel after the death of Moses. And I don't want to say he's ordinary, but a Jewish male out there named Caleb. I don't know if he had any rank. I don't know if he was a prince. I don't know what he had, but I know what. He had doctrine, and God will honor the few over against the many. He will not allow one person to be pulled down by a group of dummies. He will remember that one person. Here again, for your information, it isn't about numbers. They play a role in an appropriate way, yes, but God doesn't forget those that are righteous. So, those two were permitted to enter. H, instead, their children, conquest generation, enjoyed the phase two blessings of entering the promised land. Think of it. Because they misused their wealth, I was thinking about last night after class, that golden calf probably wasn't just a little figurine like this. Even a good-sized one that would sit on your coffee table, made out of solid gold. I don't know what the dimensions of it were, but you know how many earrings it would take to make that thing? I'll leave you with that. That tells you, extrapolate, that tells you how much material wealth of that kind, gold, silver, stone, gold, silver, and gems. Egypt was rich, not just the Pharaoh. These people were wealthy. A middle class, probably, or upper middle class Jewish woman, Egyptian woman, I'll bet she had a big thing of jewelry. And they hauled all this stuff out of there. And it was heavy, and it was in the... So when they pulled that stunt and misused their wealth to build an idol, a ban was put upon them that no one could get in and use this wealth. They had to lock it down. I don't know how Moses enforced that, but it was done. Questions I'll ask in the afterlife. So, Deuteronomy 1:39. You remember they kept saying, "You brought us out here to kill us and our little ones." People always like to play the little ones card. So God's going to play it right back on them. "Moreover, your little ones whom you said would become a prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil," that'd be a real little baby, "shall enter there. To them I will give it to possess it." Your kids are going to get it. You're not going to get it. In other words, basically, in his divine essence, "I've gone as far as I can with you people. There was all this grace. We could have forgiven you up to this point, and all the rest of it, all the stunts and all this vicious talk out of your mouth. It's like they're denying God." Psalm 106:24. "Then they despised the pleasant land." They despised the pleasant land. They were supposed to look forward to this event. Let's see what God can do with us now, when we have had some time to train and we know how to handle ourselves, and we got a commander-in-chief who will tell us when to attack, where to go, where to not go. And as we know, in the initial invasion, also the enemies of the land have been watching all this. Rahab tells us that. And they were demoralized. Nations always thought, we're better than you because our gods are better than your gods. If they were superior militarily or whatever. So, they understood that part. Their God, it's the only true God, but their God, it can do things that we've never even heard of. You can't even imagine. And they're coming our way. And so, when they finally crossed the Jordan under Joshua, the order of events was, you lead the way carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Priests on all the poles, and you walk across there. And the minute their feet touched that Jordan River, and this was the Jordan was running full blast. It was spring. Snow melt off. It wasn't like it gets at the end of summer. And God held the water back. And they walked across. Now you know there's some Canaanites over there watching. And they are shaking in their sandals. The first conquest was Jericho. The order of events was line up in formation and march around it for 7 days and keep your mouths shut. Eerie silence, except for your feet and the rattling of your gear. No talking. Everybody. We'll go out. We'll make one trip around and we'll get up in the morning. We'll make another trip around. And when you get to the end of the seventh trip around, I want to hear the loudest collective shout that you can muster. And the walls came down. Now, and then they went in there because the order was you kill everybody in the place. See, the Canaanites had earned this. They were very corrupt with their phallic sex cult deities, all that mess. So they were to kill everybody. Now, what do you think that message was sent out to the rest of the Canaanites? Your walled cities don't mean squat. They don't mean anything. I got 100 ways to wherever to get to bring a city down. I can bring it down like that. I can bring it down by someone sneaking through and coming up under inside it. A deal. I got all these ways. God's got all these ways. They trusted in their fortifications. So Israel wasn't involved in long, drawn out, expensive, and attrition because of sieges. The divine assessment of that generation is, point I, for 40 years. Now, this is God talking about believers, not unbelievers. I loathed that generation. In the Bible, there's an analogy that Israel was Yahweh's wife. Now, she wasn't a very good woman in the beginning. She wasn't loyal to him. There's words I can use, but I can't use. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Deuteronomy 1:35, not one of them, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to their fathers. Not one of them is going to sneak under the net. The last of them to die, died by snake bite. Because the cloud led them around a mountain where there was these poisonous vipers. And the Exodus generation was so perverse that they weren't interested even in their own survival. Look up at the gold, looked up at the bronze serpent that Moses has in a pole. Even look in the general direction of it. And you'll be healed instantly. I don't care if you get bit 10 times and look 10 times at it. And the kids had to sit there. And some of the kids, now they're getting their adults. But there's still children out there. All you got to do is look over there. So and so. Look there. Because that Jesus uses it as a big picture of salvation. The serpent represents a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was cursed during the 3 hours. Not any of the rest of it. Not any of the rest of it. He was made a curse for 3 hours. That's where the fundamentalism drops the ball. That's when he bore sins. That's when he was forsaken. God never forsakes a believer that's righteous, that's trying. He might bring you to the edge of the sin and the death, but if you pull your horns in, he'll grace you out. Not one. So that's when it finally you could say, they're all dead. Their bones are buried out there in the wilderness to this day. And when Israel is resurrected at the second advent, they'll be raised up there and put in the promised land. But they didn't get to go in. They weren't going to have, during the wars of Joshua, there came a point where they could settle in. They weren't just constantly, because their population had to merit the more land that they got. Anyway, so they got to live in houses they never built. Drink wine from vineyards they never planted. Etc., etc., etc. It was theirs. The only things they couldn't take was if God specified in a particular place, this place is under such a curse, you can't take it. One sandal out of there. And they did, and some of that generation violated that, and the Jews lost a battle. They were set back in a battle. They found out. They did an investigation. It was Achan and his family had taken some goodly, I think the word is goodly Babylonian garments. And they found out who it was, and they stoned them. They got that evil out. All you got to do is follow instructions in the plan of God. It is not that difficult. And look what you come up with, both temporally and eternally. But especially eternally. But you got to have the right heart, like Caleb. You have to have the right spirit, right attitude. We can do this. Whatever God tells us to do. And what we do here is just basically what we've been doing for 48 years. Assemble, take in doctrine, and make the appropriate applications of the local body. Psalm 78:8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. God will not test the believer beyond what a believer can handle. Know that. You can't say that about people out there. Stuff will happen to them, and they will demonstrate they can't. Now, a believer may not choose at every point to handle it properly, but you can handle anything. I just don't know what I would do if that happened to me. Well, if you prepare your heart and apply Bible doctrine, you won't act like the Exodus generation. Blaming God and saying he did the wrong thing. Think about some of the bad stuff, that's happened to believers in the Bible. Did they renounce God? Did they quit? Did Job, when his entire family that he had raised up as young people were all wiped out, bam, like that? Did he curse God? And then when his health, through a skin disorder, a very obnoxious one, hit him, did he curse God then? Did he curse God when his wife said, curse God and die? He rebuked her in a kind way. He said, do not, you're acting like the foolish women in the village, in the town. He's saying, you're acting like the negative women out there that have no hope, that have no orientation to God, and whatever he's going to put me through, he's going to put me through. I can't get around to worry about it. You've seen what's happened to believers from time to time. That's what this is preparing you for, the eventuality. But my pastor in the day called, and I refer to it again. We have two extreme types of tests. the charge of the mosquito and the charge of the elephant. And all these things happened to them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as an example. And they were written for our instruction. When I reviewed this along these lines earlier, I don't know if it was this year or last, but anyway, it got back to me.
Jack, we're not like the Exodus generation. We're positive.
But then you acted like them. You didn't demonstrate what a positive believer would have done. Your antics and your Exodus. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Remember that one. It's called we call it CHPs. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, tempted, however you want to take it, beyond what you are able. But with the testing, will provide the way of escape. And if the way of escape is death, that's an escape. You escaped right into the arms of God in the third heaven. So that you will be able to endure it. As Paul said, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, I'll see you the 24th. I expect you to be here. That's an instruction. It is the directive will of God. And in the meantime, you apply Bible doctrine out there. Stay in prayer for one another, for yourselves. For me, I will be in town. I'm not going anywhere. I have no plans to leave Oklahoma City. Okay? In case you want to know where your pastor is. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.